Well, I've had a thought very much on my mind. Basically, I guess it grew out of a conversation with a couple of brothers the other day, but it's just something that I feel like there's a truth that I think we know in theory, but I feel like we need to know it a whole lot more deeper, a whole lot deeper than we do. And perhaps a good jumping off point would be in Ephesians chapter 2. There are so many ways I could go at this, but I'm just praying that, again, the Lord will kind of pull this together. I've thought of a number of scriptures, a number of truths, a number of aspects of the truth. But anyway, you know, this is, I'll just pick it up in verse 8, because this is the salvation verse that is so often quoted. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. And, you know, a lot of times people will just emphasize in many circles the first part, it's by grace, as though grace is just an attitude of, I don't know what's the word, it's really, I think it's confused with mercy a lot. God is merciful, thank God. But the mercy turns into something where he literally extends himself to help us, because, you know, you go into the context, you see where we need a whole lot more than just his kindly attitude. We need help. Without his intervention in our lives, we would all be lost. But the part that I'm getting to here, the part that I wanted to focus on is that last part, because while it is true that we are not saved by what we do, we cannot qualify ourselves by anything we could ever do. Nonetheless, there is a purpose in which God is fulfilling in calling us. He is the one who erases our past. He is the one who erases our sins and gives us a brand new heart and a brand new life. But there's a reason for that. There's a purpose that he is seeking to fulfill. There's a path that he has called every single one of us to. And that is there is something that is unique about that. And that's really, I think, the thought that I wanted to get to, is the absolute and utter uniqueness of God's call. Because while, as I say, while we know this in theory, I think in practice it gets in our way many times. And I think the statement that I made, I'll go ahead and make it now, was this. There has never in all the history of the universe been someone exactly like you. Not only that, there never will be anyone exactly like you. You are a unique creation. God made you for a particular purpose. He didn't make you like anybody else. You are absolutely and utterly unique. Now, it's a wonderful thing to assert, but there are practical implications as to how this truth plays out in our lives. But quickly kind of survey the scripture that we are so familiar with, because Paul is unlocking here the greatness of what God has done for us in order to set up what he says later about, okay, now in view of this, here's how you're supposed to be. We better have a foundation for what we do before he goes into, all right, now you do this, because then what? What are we relying upon but human ability? And I don't have any, do you? Not to be what God wants. I got to have something supernatural going on. But anyway, Paul unlocks the fact that God has had a plan from all eternity. And that plan involved the fact that he knew you. You didn't just show up as an accident of history. He says, oh, I better do something about that one. He knew your name. He knew everything about you. He knew every hair in your head. Not just when Jesus said so, but way back before eternity. This is an incredible God who knows every detail that makes you different from everybody else. And his plan incorporates all of that reality. We're not called just to be all everyone alike. I thank God. One thing I was going to say at some point, and maybe this is as good a point as any, but I find it interesting. This will be way off the subject, but you look into the Star Wars movies, I find it interesting that when they want to portray the dark side and the emperor and all of his ambitions to control everything, what did he rely upon? I mean, in terms of an army. He relied upon a bunch of clones, didn't he? In other words, they took some ideal person and absolutely, literally, biologically cloned them. These are the ones that, this is what the characteristics that we need, and so everyone was exactly like everyone else. Well, I thank God it's not like that at all. We are constituted by our very being, our natural being, as utterly different. You can take identical twins. I mean, we've got examples in the congregation. They're not exactly alike, are they? And I wish I could cite exactly something that I read. One thing I looked up just yesterday, and I believe there was a study that said that there are more different genes that make up human beings than there are stars in the universe. And right now, their best estimate of how many stars there are in the universe are 1 billion trillion. That's a lot of zeros. Well, they go this way for you, don't they? But anyway, and I think I've made this statement before, and I think I would be accurate to say that if you were to calculate the number of possible different human beings based on any kind of variation from between one and another, there would be more human beings or more differences, more potential differences than there are atoms in the universe. Yeah, think about that. And you're worried about you're not being like somebody else? We're worried about all those kind of stupid things? My God, God made you particular. I mean, listen to the language that he uses there in that passage. We are God's workmanship. What's the newer translation? Does anybody have the latest NIV?
Handiwork.
That's the word that I was looking at, because I read this morning in my newer NIV that I'm trying to get used to. And the word is handiwork. You are God's handiwork. Now, think about a human craftsman. And think about a human craftsman as opposed to a factory. Now, they may manufacture something that's very beautiful, but everyone that comes out will be exactly the same. But you take an artist who is going to fashion something that is very beautiful, and every single thing that he fashions is going to be unlike any other. Which do you think is worth more? Obviously, the custom-made ones. You, right here this morning, are a custom-made piece of art, if you want to look at it in those terms. God made you unlike anybody else because he has a particular place in a plan that goes back to the beginning, back before the beginning, to eternity past. And it has all of eternity. He has all of eternity in mind. Yeah. I mean, God has called us to his kingdom basically to lay down our lives, give ourselves to him, and let him do something that only he can do. And it's completely different. I mean, there are obviously things we share in common, but I mean the very particulars are different from you and you and you and me. That's an amazing God. And you know, in all of our thinking, we need to reckon on that. We have a God who's never made two snowflakes alike. We have a God who's never made two stars alike. And that's a lot of stars. You know, God doesn't have a star factory someplace where he says, okay, we need a galaxy over there, let's just crank out a bunch of stars. Every single one is unique and different. And, you know, in Isaiah 40, we read that he calls everyone by name. I mean, give me a break. That's some vocabulary. I don't know how in the world he does it, but anyway, that's what the word says. But oh, how we need to translate it into our lives. Your biological makeup, your spiritual makeup is unlike anybody else in all of the history of the universe. And so that needs to be such a bedrock principle of understanding that it enables us to live, it enables us to cooperate with what he says he's doing. You are His workmanship. You're His handiwork. And you were created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works. All right, go do good. Figure it out. What does it say? God has prepared them in advance for us to do. God has a place in His kingdom that is reserved for you. And He has a place and a plan, and He is at work to make that happen. So that's the thing to start with. We are absolutely unique by our creation. But again, this is not just something that, well, He created us, we're unique, and all right, now go for it. This is something where there is an ongoing work, because in Ephesians 1 and 2, He describes something that does not come to completion until the day of Jesus Christ is not what is language He uses in one place. He will continue that work until when? To the day of Jesus Christ. And there is an appointed time when this world will be over. We're living in a temporary body, in a temporary world. We've said it many times. And so in spite of the amazing uniqueness of our physical frame, that's temporary. You think of the amazing God who made all the tents that we all live in for temporary and took the trouble to make everyone different? Wow. That's amazing. But you know, there's going to be a time when that part of us that lives in this tent and those of us who surrender our lives to Him and become a part of His purpose, we yield to that grace that is at work in us, that would work in us to change us, then that work will be completely done. We will be completely brought to the place that He has destined for us. And it will be the image of Jesus Christ. But when He says the image of Jesus Christ, that doesn't take away who you are. That simply means our character, our quality of being will be just like Him. But yet we will retain everything about ourselves that makes us unique. I'll tell you, when we walk around the new creation and we'll see so-and-so, we'll recognize them. They will know us. We will know each other there. But oh, like Steve said this morning, I mean, that was a pretty good seg into this, wasn't it? Talking about the body of Christ and how we're all different, we all contribute. That's exactly right. That's exactly the picture. But I'll tell you, God has to do an awful lot in us to fashion us. I mean, this, workmanship is not just something where He snaps His fingers and boom, we're where we're supposed to be. Everybody here knows that you've been around long enough, you know how God works. You know that there's a lot of process to it. And in order to make us, to fit us for our place right today in the body of Christ, God has brought us through a lot of stuff. And a lot of the stuff He's brought us through, we didn't know anything about Him. We didn't know, or we were just perhaps learning. But I mean, the scriptures that we have used, the examples of scripture that we have used so many times illustrate this. When God called Abraham, he had to go through a lot of stuff, didn't he? He had to go through years of believing God in the face of adverse circumstances. He had to go through having to go to Egypt and having his wife messed with, and having to lie his way out of trouble, and God having to deal with him and bring him to a place of faith and rest and trust. And then he fathered the one son that couldn't inherit the promise. He had to be willing to let that go. And then God asked him to sacrifice your son, and he went to the point where the knife was raised in obedience. I mean, God was doing a whole lot of stuff to prepare him. And here he is now, as a result of God's handiwork, he is lifted up in scriptures as the father of the faith. He is the example of those who simply come to a place where they believe God, they surrender. They say, Lord, it's not my will, but yours be done. The same thing we see in Jesus. That's what he's looking for from me, from every single one of us. But then you see somebody like Jacob. Boy, the process of Jacob being the usurper, trying to get something that was he felt like was out of reach, but it ought to be his. Talk about rivalry. You know, God makes us unique, but why are we rivals? God made you as special. Why are you trying to be somebody else? But he was, and he was this scheming, conniving character. And God allowed him to go through all of that, and then he had to run for his life, go back to the place where Abraham's people were, go to work for a scheming, cheating father-in-law, as he became, wound up with two of his daughters as wives. 14 years into this, he's still a poor man laboring for his father-in-law, doesn't have a thing to his name. So he makes a deal that for some of the sheep, certain sheep that are born, they'll become mine. And so the Lord keeps working on him and through him and on his behalf. 10 times his father-in-law changes the wages because he sees things aren't going his way. And the Lord just rules and overrules and all. And finally, they come to a place where he sees things aren't going like he wants them. And he figures, hey, it's time to leave. And he goes back. But now he's got to face Esau, the one that threatened to kill him. So he goes back, and he hears that Esau is coming with 400 men. You remember the story and how he wrestles with an angel all night. But there's something about him that keeps on wanting to do what's right, and he reached out to God. Oh, I will not let you go until you bless me. Somehow God was doing something in him. And the result was, before that experience was over, your name has been Jacob. It's now Israel, a prince with God. You have prevailed. But how many of you think that he could ever have become Israel without going through what he went through? You think about that. Think about David. How could David? Well, I skipped over Moses, didn't I? But how could Moses have ever become the one that God wanted to use? If he had simply been as a prince of Egypt, he could have said, oh, look, God's put me in this place. It's a great place. Now I can help my people. But that wasn't God's plan. God brought him over a 40-year period to the point where he couldn't even look up and had no confidence in himself. The scripture tells us he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. You talk about somebody who wouldn't stick up for himself and fight and all the things that we're so prone to. He was just a total open vessel for God to use. I can't even speak. Okay, I'll get Aaron to speak for you. And God raised him up to be the mightiest prophet in the Old Testament. Could he have been that? Could he have fulfilled God's purpose, his unique purpose for his life, if he had not gone that way? Do you see the hand of God shaping him? David, you go on through the scriptures. Could David have been the king that he was without having to flee for his life and cry out and go through so much hardship, so much struggle? Oh, God, you said I was going to be king. What's going on here? I mean, he could have said that. You know, you could go on and on and on with that simple truth. But how about modern examples? You know, many of you here have been around long enough to have known Brother Thomas. And we're aware that Brother Thomas was a man. He wasn't perfect. But I'll tell you, he had an anointing on his life, didn't he? There was something unique and special about him, about that man. And I'm not going to go through all that it took, but you know, how many of you know enough about his background to know that he came up hard? Broken family, broken home, bounced from place to place. I think it was a year or two in a TB sanitarium. He almost died in a car accident. I mean, one thing after another, on the wrong side of the law. He was a bootlegger when the Lord saved him. But do you know, even in that, his testimony was that God had been working in him and had planted seeds in his heart long before that. He had been exposed to some truth. And his testimony was that, as I recall, that he had a conviction that basically, if I ever surrender to God and get right, I'm going to have to preach. I mean, but could Brother Thomas have been Brother Thomas if he had not gone through those hard-shaping, life-shaping things that he had experienced? It gave him a heart of compassion for people in need. He was able to reach out and help other people in ways that, you know, somebody who had had a comfortable life couldn't do. Well, God has a purpose for those who have the comfortable life. God has a purpose for those who have the hard life. Everyone is shaped for a place in the kingdom. And, you know, another example is a modern one that we've heard many times is Johnny Erickson Tada. I mean, you think about the unfolding of God's purpose in her life. You think of a beautiful 17-year-old, healthy, athletic young lady who dives into water one day and snaps her neck in such a way that she has had no feeling below her neck since. And she has got to be pushing 70 at this point. I forget the exact age, but she's about that. And if you've ever read, I would encourage you to read, if you haven't, some of her testimony, some of her books. I got one of them from her, and she signed it with her mouth in my presence. Just amazing testimony of years of struggle, years of questioning, dealing with anger, dealing with frustration, dealing with all the issues that come with a condition like that. What's my purpose? God, why did you do that to me? Lord, what's going on? I don't understand. What kind of a God are you? Why did I go to a healing crusade and you didn't heal me? But you look at her today and you meet her and you will see somebody that can go anywhere in the world and share her story and her testimony, and what can they say? God has given her a global outreach on a spiritual level and on a natural level, helping people with a compassion, and everybody can look up and say, my God, there's an example of the grace of God. And I'll tell you, when she gets to that other side, her joy and her the amazing sense of joy and freedom that comes from her will not be because she can jump and run around. It'll be to fall at his feet and give him praise and recognize, God, you know what you're doing. You are the one. I am your handiwork. Yes, you brought me up a hard way, but you put me in a place where I could fulfill a place in your kingdom that nobody else could fulfill. Lord, I praise you. I bow down for what you've done for me. It was worth it all. What an amazing God that we have. Praise God. I'm trying to think which way to go at this point. There's so many things that could be done. There's a scripture that Brother Thomas used to use. Some of you will remember it, and I'll refer to it. It's in 1 Kings chapter 6, I believe. And this was a verse that he used often to teach about the body of Christ. And it has to do with Solomon building the temple. Now, Solomon was a young man when he ascended to the throne, and his father knew that he was a young man, and so his father David made all the plans for the temple, arranged for all the materials to be prepared, gave him the plans for the temple, all the details, and all Solomon had to do was to carry it out. But listen to what it says in verse 7 of 1 Kings 6, in building the temple, only blocks dressed at the quarry were used, and no hammer, chisel, or any other iron tool was heard at the temple site while it was being built. Now, we used to hear that often applied to the body of Christ, in that God has done stuff out here for you. He has prepared you to be a part of something. And all of that work is relevant to the part that you're to play right now. You don't come here and we don't have to sit here and put it together. God's the one who's put it together. God's prepared and called those he wants to call. And I see this on two levels, because the reality is God's still working on me. Is he still working on you? So if you look at this in the big picture sense, we're still in the quarry. Because there will come a day Like we said, when it will be over, we will be presented as finished products of God's handiwork. And if you look in the New Testament, in fact, you look later on in Ephesians 2, you'll see where we are called together, Jews and Gentiles was the issue of the day, to be builded together as a holy temple for God to live in. You see what God has planned for us? Every single one of us will be filled with the life of God. We will be in a place where there will be no more of all the weaknesses that we feel. You won't get tired, like Steve was saying. We won't have the weakness. We won't have the ignorance. Everything will be clear and free. And yet, every single one that is a part of that scene will be special. No one else will be like you. There will be a place that you fulfill in His kingdom that nobody else can fill. Folks, you matter. Every single believer matters to God. He doesn't have favorites. He doesn't value things like we human beings value them. He doesn't say, well, this one's important and this one just, well, they're there. Every single one matters and is important. In fact, good scripture to read in that regard is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Scripture we've read many times, but I want us to see it in this particular light. This is the one about the body of Christ. And it highlights the very things that Steve was talking about earlier. He enumerates, first of all, the spiritual gifts, but then he comes down to verse 12 and says, the body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. That alone tells me that the body, that when God uses the term Christ, He's not just referring to Jesus Christ, He is referring to the whole. He is the head, we're the body, we're part of Him. That is the level of unity, of connectedness in the way God sees things. Now, we're not the head. He's always the head. But we're a part. You know, and one thing I started to say when I was talking about the 1 Kings scripture, in the big picture, we're still in the quarry. But I'll tell you, in the interim picture, God has worked in every one of your lives who are here prior to this day. Everything that has happened to you has brought you to this day and has shaped you in a way that is unlike anybody else. And we would be missing something without you. Just let those things sink in. You think you're nobody? That's not how God sees it. You matter to Him. But listen to the spirit of what he's talking about as he goes on. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. That's the supernatural side of it. That's what binds us together is God living on the inside. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them. Get that? Every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. You wonder why you're like you are and you're the person you are? God designed you for a good purpose. I'll tell you, it's the devil that takes that difference, the differences among us, and turns them into a negative. God means them to be a positive. You are part of something eternal if you can see it. Praise God. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body, and listen to this, listen to the heart of God behind this. All right? On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, here's the uniqueness, the statement about the uniqueness that comes up into verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. And he's just outlined how different we all are. We have an amazing God. He doesn't operate the way human society does. Oh, how prideful we are. How full of ambition, how full of dissension, how full of jealousy, how full of everything you can think of, competitiveness. And here God says, you are so valuable to me that you are a special creation. I thought about you before the foundation of the world, and I planned for you, and I made you, you. And do you see where the devil gets in some of this and causes us to think like human beings? As I said, we are competitive. You know, we'll look at ourselves and look at somebody else, and I've got to be better than they are. And so all their life, they're just this frustration. I'm not what I ought to be because they're outdoing me. I'm too tall. I'm too short. I'm too fat. I'm too skinny. I'm ugly. I don't have the talents that somebody else does. And there's this constant comparison with somebody else. If God wanted you to be like somebody else, he would have made you like somebody else. But you have the same value to him as the other person. We're thinking within the body of Christ especially. You have exactly the same value to God, the only one who's the only source of true judgment, as anybody else that you would look at. They may have a different place in the body of Christ, but they're just equal in value to him. But do you see how the devil works? You know, another thing that really enters into this, and is something that the devil uses, is people's expectations. So many people get shaped by the expectations of those around them. And, I'm thinking of TV movies, for example, as an example in the natural. You'll have a movie in which dad is a successful lawyer, let's say. And his dream, he has a son who's come up and is smart and all that. And his dream is that Junior is going to join me in my law firm, and we're just going to have a wonderful time, and we're going to achieve great things. And the point of the movie is that Junior doesn't really feel that way. He has his own passions, his own abilities, his own interests, and trying to reconcile that and trying to get dad to say, wait a minute, you're not me. I don't have the right to impose my dreams on you. You're different, becomes the point of the movie. I mean, even people in the natural see the principle. But I'll tell you what, this is not a small thing. Now, I'm not talking about being a rebel. I'm not talking about being an individualist and separate in that sense. But there are so many people that grow up, and it may be a parent, it may be a teacher, it may be a schoolmate or something, that the way they treat you, the way they look at you, you're not what you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be this, you're supposed to be that. You know, one common affliction is the youngest child syndrome. Steve, I'm not talking about you. But I remember in our family, you know, I have two younger sisters. And I and my the next sister in line, we seemed to excel in school. That's just the way it was. It all came easy to us, and we did great. And my youngest sister came along behind. Oh, you're Jan and you're Phil and Jan's sister. And they, you know, the expectations. Well, she was not Jan. My youngest sister had her own personality, and so there was a period of real struggle and even rebellion against that. How many people go through things like that? The reality is, I don't care. Of course, I'm not, you know, Jan, and we're different people too. Every single person is unique, and they need to be seen in that light. You know, Chloe and I were watching a movie the other night, an old blurry recording of a movie that was years ago, and it was built on the based on the story of Caddy Woodlawn. Any of you young people ever read that? Okay, you know all about it then. I think it was part of the reading club recently, so I thought somebody had. But anyway, it was a very interesting account, the book was, of a young girl. I think she was like 12, something like that, and lived in, I think, Minnesota, but it was in that general region. This was set about 1865 in colonial, not colonial days, but in, what's the word? Pioneer. They were pioneers. They had a homestead. There were Indian settlements nearby, but they had all kinds of adventures. But Mama was from Boston. And so she had all of her expectations of how things were supposed to be. Young ladies were supposed to get all the household skills and be refined in their mannerisms and know how to hold a coffee cup and know how to, or a teacup or something, and how to do everything, dress in hoop skirts. And in the story, Caddy's cousin came to visit from Boston, and she was the epitome of Boston society, young ladies and how they're supposed to look. And she came with the hair just so, and the bonnet just so, and the hoop skirts up to, you can hardly get nearer. And just the contrast couldn't have been any greater. And so a lot of it had to do with their trying to get along and trying to learn from each other. And at one point, this is where I was getting to, at one point, Caddy goes tearfully to her dad and says, "Mama expects me to be like her. I could never be like her. I could never be that way." And, you know, just tearful, just, oh my God, I can't possibly, I'm just not that person. I can't be that. And her dad looks down at her and says, "I just want you to be you." That's what the Lord is saying to every single one of us. I made you, you. And I want you to submit to me and let me make you what I want you to be. You know, one of the themes that you often heard Brother Thomas preach on was finding your place in the body. I believe there's a Lord who wants to fit us together perfectly. Wants to provide different people with different gifts. And those gifts are not for competition. You know, look and say, well, this one's better than that one, or this one should be more like that one. You see how the devil twists and just introduces human thinking? We are not in a competition. This is really way off the subject, way off the picture, but I remember, some of you remember the old series MASH about the Army surgical unit that was stationed in Korea. And they had a dramedy out of it. It was a lot of drama, but there's a lot of comedy too. And at one point, the officers were all in Colonel Potter's office, and they were talking about patriotism. And some of the dumber members of the cast, or characters, were almost trying to outdo one another about how patriotic they were. And at one point, Colonel Potter looks and says, "It's not a competition, or it's not a contest." But you know, we treat life as a contest. It's wonderful to do your best and to be the best you can be, but my God, can't we just accept that you're different from everybody else? I don't have to look at somebody else's test grade and say, oh my God, I'm worthless because I didn't get as good as they did. But we do it. And we do it on an adult level. We do it on a kid's level. God made you unique. He made you special. And God wants to be at work in every one of us. There are so many who are crippled in life. I started to talk about how parents can, and others, influential people in somebody's life, can virtually cripple somebody emotionally. Why can't you be like, might be a sibling, it might be just somebody else. They're doing what I want them to do. Why can't you be more like them? You're a failure. You'll never amount to anything. And plant things in their mind like that. Oh God, that comes right out of the mouth of Lucifer. If God wanted you to be a clone of them, he would have made you one. He doesn't make clones. Everyone is an original work of art that God designed for an eternal purpose. God wants us to get in harmony with that. Now, you can cling to this temporary worthless life if you want and try to compete in the world and try to be somebody and make your way in the world. What a worthless thing. You keep your life and you're going to lose it. But those who surrender their lives to him and let him do what we read in the beginning, become his handiwork. Oh, man, it's going to be worth everything. But it's going to play out right here, too. We know it'll be there, but it's meant to play out right here. And I'll tell you, God's going to bring a harmony, a degree of harmony and unity. But what I'm concerned about is the sense of freedom. If you're living, if you are burdened down on the inside with ideas about yourself and who you are and what you are that are crippling because you're not what you're supposed to be, you're not like them, you're not doing this, you're not accomplishing that, my God wants to set people free. And start to say, Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. I'm not here to live up to carnal expectations of people. I'm here to be your child. Make me what you want me to be. I don't know that it's necessary to go on and on with this, but that's the thought. I just had a great burden to convey this. This is more important than we think it is. If you are crippled by ideas that drive you and keep you in a state of I'm just not what I'm supposed to be and I've got to try hard. Oh God, we need to just believe him and say, Lord, you bring out of me what you designed me to be. And it'll be right. It'll be exactly what's needed. I don't think it's necessary to go on and on with this, but I just want that truth to get across. But I will, maybe this is a good thing to close with. Many of you remember Brother Thomas talking about a point in his life, one of the many points of decision and crisis that he came to. But he was led to pray a simple thing. And it was, Lord, mold me and make me into what you would have me to be. That's a significant prayer. That's a dangerous prayer. It's dangerous to the flesh. It's dangerous to human ambition and human pride and all those things. But is that not the key? If we are called, if he extends his grace and brings us into the kingdom, gives us a new heart and spirit, wipes out our sins, there's a reason he's doing that. It's not just, okay, another digit in heaven. This is a way to get to his original purpose in what he has for you and for me and everyone is an original. But do we not need to be cooperative with this, cooperating? Do we not need to be aware of this? Is this not a thing that matters? Why should we be crippled by what other people think? By a whole lot of things that have nothing to do with what God says he's going to be doing in our hearts. We are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. You're an act of creation. You're not an accident. God designed you. The same God, like I say, who never made two stars alike, never made two people alike. He wants you and me to be who we were created to be. I want to say, God, that's what I want. That's your purpose. It needs to be my purpose. It needs to be something where I'm consciously saying, Lord, do what you need to do. That may mean he'll take you down some hard roads. I mean, I wonder how many people here are crippled with this thought. We mentioned earlier about how many people had to go through so many hard things in the scriptures. There's people here who have been through some hard roads. And the devil would tell you it's something negative. It's God punishing you. It's, you know, it would even cause you to question, why would a good God allow me to go through such hell? What purpose is that? Why couldn't, you know, I like where he's going with this, but did he really have to do it that way? But you know, he's the potter. We're the clay. He's the one who knows what he's doing. We can't say, you don't know what you're doing. I don't like how you're doing that. Put that tool away. It hurts. You know, God wants us to come to a place where we realize he does know what he's doing. And what he is doing is founded upon love that we cannot even imagine. He does know what he's doing. And I'll tell you, there's some of you here right now, you've been through some pretty hard things in your life. Did you ever think that maybe God brought you that way because he wants you to be in a position to help somebody else who's been down that same road? Look at Johnny Erickson again and how many people she's been able to help because they know she's been there. They know that they can talk to her and she will understand their feelings and their battles and what they're going through and can help them to come to a place of reconciliation with God. That's what it comes down to. Are you willing to be reconciled with God and his ways and what he's done and how he's done it? God knows what he is doing. He knows what tools to use. Some of them have to chip things off that we would rather not have chipped off. But God knows how to shape his children for his purposes. And I'll guarantee those who stand there on that day will look back and say, God, you knew what you were doing. And I just bow down and I worship you. We worshiped him this morning. Praise God. To a degree, we worshiped him this morning. But do you not realize what we will be doing then? We will look and we will see the enormity of his love, the perfection of his purpose. And we will stand there. We won't look around at all the other clones. There won't be any. We will be original works of the divine hand, the divine potter who knows what he's doing. And we will have nothing to do but just to worship him forever and ever and enjoy him and enjoy one another. And he'll have purposes that we don't even know about now. But I'll tell you, it'll be worth everything. So we need to be reconciled to our own past, how God deals with us about our needs. We need to quit trying to be like somebody else or think we're nothing because we're not like somebody else, or try to, you know, want somebody else's position because people look at them in an earthly sense and think they're important or they don't think I'm important. God says everyone matters to me. That's what should matter to us. And I'll tell you, the more we can find peace in that simple truth and just humble ourselves to it, the easier life is going to be, and the more of Christ will be able to permeate the body of Christ. And we're going to see some of these gifts and functions come out as God ordains them. We're going to see people with supernatural abilities, and it won't be to exalt us, to make them anything. It'll simply be because there are vessels that are prepared for God to use. We're seeing some of it in a measure now, thank God. We need to do what we do by divine ability. But God has a place for everyone. And like Steve said, if your place is in the closet, you have no idea how important that is and how God regards that. You think the only important people are the ones who stand up here? Not so. You read through that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again, and you will see how God values every single part. Whatever you do, don't you put human evaluation on it. And I'll come back to this prayer again. Are you willing to pray with me? Lord, mold me and make me into what you would have me to be. That's a prayer God's going to answer, isn't it? And it'll be to his glory. Praise God.